O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, which makes this Sunday what? Sunday before Advent? Day, yeah. It's got another name too. Oh yeah, I suppose it could be that too. Stir Up Sunday. Why is it called Stir Up Sunday? Yes. Yeah, it's traditional. This is the day you start stirring up your Christmas puddings.
Because
I'm going to give you a good stir. Well, that's a good idea. How many people remember the collect or the prayer of the day? Yes, how does it start? Stir up, yeah. In the old prayer book, stir up the wills of thy faithful people.
Stir up,
O Lord. So that, in fact, the Christmas puddings, I think, was accidental. But that's what's become remembered, isn't it? Don't we like our food? Yeah. So next Sunday starts the Advent, which means it's four Sundays to Christmas. I don't want to think about that. The word Advent means coming or arrival. For us as Christians, it's far more than just some celebration of a historic moment 2,000 years ago. Advent is a celebration that Christ has come and that his power is at work today and that he will return not as a baby but as ruling king. So Advent isn't just, isn't it great that a 6-pound baby Jesus is born to the world? That's not what we're celebrating. Nor is it meant to be the run-up to Christmas parties and celebrations, even though that's what happens. At Advent, we look behind us, but we also look forward to what is coming. In the Christmas season, there are shadows of these realities. We're going to see manger scenes, though not as many as we used to. And we'll hear carols piped through the shops, and not as many as we used to. And I wonder about some that are. Those are shadows that Christ has come. And we're going to see shadows that he is at work in our world as people tell their God stories, their testimonies. And as we give thanks and worship to God for who he is, and we hear the hope that relationships will be made right, we're going to see these shadows in the Christmas season. Then there will be the reality of disappointments, of hurt hearts and broken relationships that make us long for a day when all has been made new in Jesus. So as we move towards Christmas, I invite us to walk together alongside each other to turn our minds and our hearts and our hopes to Jesus and the fact that he has come, that he is at work, and he will return making all things new. Now, to help us with this, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some things about the character of God. We're going to look at who God is and what his character is like and what he is up to. And we will weave into the Christmas season the invitation and challenge to live generously and bless those who we meet, live and work with. We marvel at God, who is our liberator, protector, defender, hero and saviour. To help us, we will watch what happens to the people of God in the Exodus and then go to Matthew, at least today we'll go to Matthew, and see the promise that came when Jesus showed up. At the beginning of the book of Exodus, God's chosen people are in Egypt because Joseph, who through the hand of God has made his way up the ranks of the Egyptian ruling class, and he saves Israel out of a horrific drought. Israel became part of the Egyptian Empire. And then we read at the beginning of Exodus, chapter 1. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." Interesting word, isn't it? Let us deal shrewdly with them. "Lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from our land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh the store cities of Python and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and bricks and all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. We must grasp the uncomfortable truth that hardship and pain are realities that shouldn't surprise us. It's everywhere. In this story, we have the people of God who are loved by God, who are named by God, yet they are poorly treated, oppressed, and enslaved. When people find themselves in difficult situations, it can feel as though they have been abandoned by God and that God is nowhere to be found and that all he has promised is make-believe. But then we read on in Exodus. During those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That's profound. God knows. God knew. Regardless of our circumstances, the great news of the gospel is the truth about our God as deliverer. He knows where you are and knows what's going on in your life, in your mind, in your relationships. God has got your address. And I don't know about you, but I feel really good about that. He's got your address. He knows it. He is not surprised, not shocked, not wondering what to do. God knows. He also hears. When things are difficult, we can feel that our prayers are going nowhere and no one is listening. Yet God not only knows, God hears, and God intervenes. This is what we learn from the story of Moses. I won't go into the details of what happens, but note this. Things got more difficult before they became better. And freedom is gained. Now, isn't that true of many things? You have an infection and you can kind of put it off, but it gets warm and it irritates and it hurts. But if it's got to be lanced, it's jolly uncomfortable. You know, I felt good in hospital with a broken arm that was like mush in there. But boy, when they got their business in it, that was a different story. They racked up the morphine and the tramadol and the Oxymor and Oxycontin, they were pouring it into me like, you know, it was going out of season. Things actually get worse sometimes before they get better. It's kind of a reality of life. We sometimes don't want to go there. The free labor force, though feared by the Egyptians, was too essential for their economy and pride to just let them go. Was opposed. The freedom of the people of Israel was opposed at a great cost, firstly to the Jews, but in the end to the Egyptian nation. We know the end of the story. Israel escaped, and because this year at Easter time we will do the Passover dinner, because we didn't do it last year, and besides it'll be the last one I have with you, so I want to do it with you anyway. So and that all underscores that great escape. Now maybe you're thinking, if God hears and God knows, but you're losing me on God intervenes. Because let me tell you, in my life and my world and the kind of brokenness I'm living with, the frustration, the anger, the depression and the anxiety I'm walking in, this kind of God and his miraculous intervention is nowhere to be found. But maybe you're here with all that baggage so that you can hear that God knows, God hears and God works. God is at work in the mess. Just maybe being here is a miracle. Maybe God is trying to get your attention, trying to encourage you, trying to love you where you are. Maybe you're wanting to see some kind of bending the laws of nature type miracles, and you've forgotten to look at the little miracles that are right in front of you. When Moses leads the people of Israel right up to the Red Sea, they seem trapped. It was all going to be for nothing because Pharaoh and his army is behind them. But God acts, and we read, "But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." Now think about what's actually happening here. First, Israel fears God, and then they're remembering God, and they come to respect Moses. They're now led out of slavery towards a land flowing with milk and honey. So how long is this going to last? How long is this slavery, freedom from slavery, going to last? God is leading them into a good land. I mean, as I said a couple of weeks ago, it's not a very big piece of land, not a very big area at all. Yet somehow they spent 40 years wandering around in it. They must have done the circuit a few times, I think. And it's not a great distance from Egypt up to the Promised Land at all. So how long? How long does all this respect and love for God last for? 3 chapters? Maybe 2? Not long at all. Moses may have led the people out of physical slavery into a good land. But what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, is so much bigger than that. Joseph, this time Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, is visited by an angel and talks to him about his fiancée Mary. Jeff, you having any dreams about Rabina, by the way? No. Okay. She wouldn't want this one anyway. And Joseph gets this message. "She will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. For he..." Shouldn't have said that. "For he will save or deliver his people from their sins." I mean, for Joseph, that was kind of mind-bending. Well, Moses saved and delivered the people of God out of physical slavery. But the coming of Jesus is not the deliverance of your life and my life from the difficulties we may have now, but rather in the restoring of our relationship with God and trading our independence from God for dependence and freedom with God. Now sometimes in the midst of a crisis, now every amount of our energy just wants it over, somehow. Because that is the immediate, desperate need that confronts us. But God actually has an eternal perspective on this matter. He sees something far broader than your imagination will ever conceive of. In actual fact, as worried and as concerned and as much as his heart at times breaks over the thing that's driving us so deeply at that particular point, his ultimate intention is to heal your whole life for all of eternity. And when you are struggling with the immediate presence that sometimes feels... I mean, you remember when your kids were teething? How 5 minutes at night felt like 10 hours? The biggest stress to my prayer life was when our boys were teething. Does anybody identify with this? Yeah, maybe it was too long ago. Grandchildren. That's when you get your aim back. The thing that occupies us, which may take weeks, minutes, hours, days, sometimes years, when put onto the scheme of eternity, is but a fleeting reality. And as much as it may drag us down, at no point in that event has God abandoned and does not know us. I feel like it, but he is right there. But overriding all this is the big picture. Is the big picture of restoring our relationship with him and trading our independence from God to dependence and freedom with God. The coming of Jesus has destroyed the idea that we can work to gain a place in God's kingdom. Jesus instead gave us the gift that makes us acceptable to God. Jesus has destroyed the idea of having scales tilted in our favour, and he becomes our perfection. The coming of Jesus and his power has brought us freedom from the root issues that lead to the broken spaces in our lives. I'm not saying that Christians don't struggle or suffer, because that's simply not true. We struggle and suffer along with the rest of humanity, just that we are not doing it on our own. And sometimes we lose sight of that. As Christians, we find ourselves in a really unique period of human history. Advent is looking back at the effects of Jesus turning up. He comes, he shows up, and this time he's not delivering us from slavery, but freeing our lives forever. He has paid for it in full. And now we eagerly wait in the power of the Holy Spirit for the completion of all things that at the return of Jesus. So in this season, we are looking backwards. Christ has come. And because he came, I have been delivered from all that separates me from God, myself, others, and the world. The ultimate deliverance is not going to be on Christmas morning. It'll be at the return of the King of the universe. And he will not be coming the second time like a baby. He will invade for the final time the darkness of the world, however that looks for you. And this time, make all things new. On that day, there will be restoration of relationships. And on that day, there will be no more depression, no more anxiety, no more loss. We will know what it is to be fully and completely delivered. And I think that's pretty cool. Father, thank you that your heart for us is so immense, that you engage and journey with us in our brokenness and in our slavery to whatever it is. And you want to embrace us, you want us to know that you love us. And you're there in the midst of whatever the muck might be to engage our journey and to bring us through. But Lord, we thank you that your picture of this world is the big picture. And you're not thinking just about now, but all of eternity. Lord, help us to remember that and to grasp that and to be grateful for that. In the meantime, Lord, keep reminding us as we journey through whatever it is we journey through, that you are there, and to welcome your healing and restoration, and that we would be determined with all energy to pray that the sick are healed, that those that are in bondage are freed, and in their loneliness they know that we are there with them as you are with them too. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.